Good morning again. If you would you turn to the book of Philemon? The book of Philemon. We'll read it first, and then we'll discuss it a bit. Philemon chapter 1, because there is only one chapter. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, which is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's just go before the Lord again, if we could. Father, it's important that you gave us this little letter. It's unique in that it's, in one sense, a personal letter, but it also is addressed to others too, and then of course we, by reading it from your word, it's also addressed to us. So as your word touches us, and as your spirit touches us, we would ask that any correction or any change that you would have in us, that you would do so through your spirit, and that this would be a time of blessing as we enjoy this short letter from our brother to our brother. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Philemon and Colossians were probably written about the same time, probably written and delivered at the same time. In Colossians, we read about Tychicus, who is delivering this letter to Colossians, to the Colossian church. And also, in the end of Colossians, it says, Paul says, I'm sending him, this is Tychicus, to you for this purpose, that you may know the circumstances and comfort your heart, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So when the letter goes to Colossians, the Colossian church, and Philemon lives in Colossians, or Colossae, and this is probably the church that's mentioned in verse 2. So this letter is coming, there's two letters coming. One is the general public letter, and the other one is this more intimate letter, but it too is also addressed to the church, as we'll see here in a minute. And the two books, Philemon and Colossians, are two of the four that are called Paul's prison epistles. Some people call them that. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written while he was in prison the first time. He was imprisoned at least twice. And of course, the last time he was imprisoned, he was ultimately martyred. But the first time, he got to prison once, and then he was released for a period of time. And these four books were written during that time period. And probably because You know, without telegraph or internet, when you have a guy that's traveling fairly far bringing one letter to Colossae, you might as well also carry this letter to the Ephesians and carry this letter to Philemon and maybe even carry the letter to Philippians as you're going along the way because it's efficient. And the guy who's bringing the letter, Tychicus, is mentioned several times in Paul's letters. So it seems like almost he was the Pony Express almost of the time for Paul. There are some things we almost have to speculate or assume, and it's not extreme speculation. It's kind of reading from this letter. It sounds like Onesimus. Well, we know that Onesimus was a slave. We know he ran away. We know it wasn't a good thing. We don't know what he did. He probably stole something because from the content of the letter, it sounds like he did some thievery. Maybe he stole a horse. Maybe he stole some money. Maybe he stole some food. He would have had to have some means to get to Rome, and he wouldn't have had, you know, the means that we would have today. So he probably took some things from Philemon, and of course that created a rift. The other things we understand from this book is that it sounds like that somehow when he got to Rome, he crossed paths with Paul. We don't know how. We don't know what circumstances. But somewhere along the line, he got saved while he was with Paul while Paul was in prison. Now, Paul was not in prison. He was in prison, but he was in a household. So he could have visitors. He probably had some little bit of leeway, though he was chained to a guard. He would have had a little bit of freedom. And so Onesimus, who thought he was being free by getting away from his master, found out ultimately when he met with Paul that he really wasn't free. He was a sinner, and to have true freedom, he needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so somewhere along the line, he got saved, and now Paul's sending him back where he ran away from to this other Christian brother named Philemon. For as short of a book this is, there'll be several things that pop up repeatedly. First of all, there's only 25 verses, and if you knock off the first couple verses and the bottom verses, the salutation, the opening, it's really a tight little letter. And in that tight little letter, Paul talks about being a prisoner or in bonds or in chains 5 times. That's a huge amount of time for such a short letter. He asks Philemon to receive Onesimus 3 times. That's pretty emphatic in such a short letter. He talks about Philemon's care and his love for the Christians twice. He talks about love in general 3 times. He begs Philemon twice, and we'll talk about that. He beseeches him or begs him or appeals to him, depending on what version you have, twice. And then he talks to Philemon about being a refreshment to others twice. So you have, in this tiny little letter, you have a lot of repetition going on. Paul is emphasizing points to Philemon. It's a precious little verse, or a precious little book, and now we'll jump right into it. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It's interesting that of all Paul's epistles, this is the only one he opens where he doesn't say, Paul, an apostle. And I think one reason is because in those letters to, whether they're to individuals like Timothy, I honestly can't remember if he opens Timothy that way, but the letters to the churches, he is saying, I am the apostle, I have certain rights and privileges as an apostle, a certain authority, so what I'm telling you is not just a feel-good thing on my mind, these are things from the Lord that you need to pay attention to, or these are compliments I'm going to give you that you need to pay attention to, or these are directions, but I am the apostle, you listen because the Lord directs me to tell you this. This letter is different. It's the only place he opens a letter where he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He uses that phrase in one other book, it might be Colossians, I don't remember, where he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But as an opening, no other book does he open this way, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Interestingly to me, he also says, he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome, because he's chained to a Roman guard, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a sense, Paul recognizes that there is a real authority that has imprisoned him, and that's the Lord Jesus. Just like the Lord Jesus, though he was executed by the Romans, and he was trialed by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, he was really not under their power. The power to sacrifice the Lord came from above. Rome did not kill him without God's permission. And I think the same thing is true here. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's the one ultimately in control. Rome is not the ultimate authority. So I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter to Philemon, a beloved brother, and also to Apphia. Now, we don't know much about Apphia. We don't know much about Apphia or Philemon. They are only mentioned in this book. Everyone I looked at assumes this must be his wife. It's a feminine name. Okay, fine, it's his wife. Either way, it's to a lady. And then, of course, it's to another guy named Archippus, and it's amazing. So many people say, well, this must be his son. I'm like, okay, fine, if you want to feel it's like his son. But the key point is, it's to the church in your house. And that's important because it's not just a personal letter from Paul to Philemon and no one else gets to see it. It's to Paul and Philemon, a lady named Apphia, another guy named Archippus, and to the church. So this is a personal letter, but with some public acknowledgement. And we'll talk about why that might be true. Now, Philemon's name, if you notice, the first part is named Philio or Phileo. Philio is, of course, that affection, the love, can also be translated to kiss. So Philemon's name might be one who kisses, one who loves, one who's affectionate. So he has this name, and there's a lot of play on words on people's names in this book between Philemon and Onesimus, and we'll get to that a little more. But in the back of your mind, kind of remember that Philemon's name has the idea of one who loves. So why do you suppose this letter is written that it's addressed to not just Philemon? Because this is a personal issue between a master whose slave has run away and now is being returned. In one sense, nobody else should be involved. And yet, Paul addresses it to the man, a woman, another man, and the church. I don't know. I can't be emphatic about this, but here's some reasons why maybe he's sharing this letter to the church. If Onesimus was a well-known slave of the household, and if the church is meeting in Philemon's house, when Onesimus disappeared, this would have been a public sin, in a sense. He's gone away, and so there might be animosity toward that jerk that left. That lousy slave took off and ran away. And the reason I think there's one reason that Paul's writing this letter to the church is because he's sending Onesimus back, and it's not just Philemon that needs to hear what Paul's going to say. It's Philemon and this lady who might be his wife and this other man and the church, because this was a public thing. When he left, it wasn't a secret. And there may be, I'm kind of giving away a secret here, but the basis of the book, as far as I'm concerned, is forgiveness. And he may want the church to know that they need to forgive Onesimus too. Even though it wasn't their slave, it was only Philemon's slave, they might say, well, our buddy's Philemon, and Onesimus did him wrong, and I'm going to have this grudge against him for all eternity. I don't care if he's a Christian or not. I don't care if he's come back or not, but I'm going to hold it against him. I'm going to hold it over his head forever. That's a good reason this letter might be written to the church in his house, in Philemon's house. So they learn the lessons that Paul's going to bring forth to them. So I think that's why he's sharing the letter, not just to Onesimus, or not just to Philemon only, but to the other people in general. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God making mention of you in my prayers. This in itself is a whole lesson right here that you could speak on, making mention of you in my prayers. Remember, Paul, first of all, he's a busy guy. He doesn't know a few Christians. He probably knows hundreds of Christians. He's not toward the end of his life, but he's been an apostle for quite some time now. He's traveled. He's witnessed. He spent 3 years already in Ephesus. So he's spent a lot of time with Christians, and you would say, well, he knows too many people. He just can't be praying for them all. And yet here he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And I think it's a good lesson to us. If Paul, who's so busy, who knows so many Christians, can take time to remember people in prayer, then that's something we should do. And you won't always remember people, every person, every day, all the time. But in fact, I do so poorly at it, I have lists. And I have lists that pop up in Outlook with names on them. Otherwise, I'd forget who I maybe pray for the same person all the time and skip a bunch of people. So I use lists. I have little trinkets that remind me of things to pray for. And I don't know if Paul did that or not, but he prayed for Philemon often. And that's a great lesson there. The other thing is that Paul is chained to a soldier, and he's imprisoned to some degree, so he's limited on what he can do in one sense in service to the Lord. He's not going out preaching. He's not going out starting churches. He's stuck. But it doesn't stop him from praying, because when he can't do anything physical, or he can't be traveling, he can be praying. And so Paul is praying for Philemon and others. Of course, we read throughout Paul's epistles, he lists people that he prays for. So he was a man of prayer. Verse 5, he talks about Philemon and gives him a few accolades. And he says, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." A good testimony is a wonderful thing to have. It sure beats the testimony that the Corinthians had when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. They were a mess. And that was a bad testimony. But here, Paul says he has a good testimony he's heard about Philemon. He mentions the love he has for the saints. It's the first occurrence he's going to talk about love, and it's the first occurrence he talks about the saints. Now, if you think about it, all the saints, that phrase now includes who? That creep that ran away, Onesimus. So Paul's setting the stage to remind Philemon, you have a good testimony of how you love the saints, all the saints. And as the story develops, you have to remember, Onesimus is going to be remembered as part of that group. So he's going to be a recipient. He's going to have to be one of those who's loved and one of those who's refreshed. I'd be curious when we meet Philemon to find out if he preached to his slaves, or if when people came by and would read letter like Paul's letter to the Colossian church, did he make the slaves come in? Did he make them listen? I'm just curious. I'm curious if Onesimus had any witnessing going on before he ran away. But I would almost guess he did, because of Paul's comment about his good testimony. I would almost think that he would have included his slaves in anything like that. But of course, that's conjecture. Verse 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." The second occurrence of love and the second occurrence of that phrase, the saints. And again, this is going to be an inclusion of Onesimus, who is now a brother. Philemon's name, remember, means one who loves, or friendly one, or one who kisses. And Paul is, I don't want to say he's setting him up, in a sense. He's not lying to the man and saying wonderful things about him that don't exist, but he's focusing Philemon on some of his own characteristics, because he wants Philemon to remember some of his Philemon's characteristics, especially when he's going to deal with Onesimus. And who knows, I guess, I don't know if Onesimus is standing there quaking in his boots. It didn't take long to read this letter, but I would love to see that on film, when he first walked in the door, what Philemon did when Onesimus, I would come and say, "Don't hit me, I got a letter from Paul." And that's what I would have been doing. But, or maybe send Tychicus in first and say, "Tell him you got a letter about me first before I show my face." I don't know what he did. But anyway, he talks about the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. That idea of refreshing the saints is precious to me. And when I got to that verse, I thought of one particular person. This is not to say that there's only one person who has refreshed me over the years, but this is the name that popped in my head. You may have heard of him, John Stimson Sr. Anybody here know him? Here's why he popped in my head: the refreshment of the saints. John was one of those guys who was interested in what was going on in your life. And you know, people can say, "How you doing?" You say, "Oh, I'm doing fine." They say, "Oh, good," and they walk off. I do the same thing. I don't always engage in a nice, deep conversation. But John would listen to you. He was interested in what was going on with your problems. And he was happy when you were having successes. And it was genuine happiness for you. And then he also had a concern for people when they were going wayward. I can speak this from personal experience. When John had to discipline me once, he could discipline with a gentleness. Now, I don't know about you kids, his kids, if he was very gentle with you, but with me, he was gentle, but he was firm, he was right, And he didn't back off, but he was gentle. And if you can be disciplined gently, he did it. So I mean, that's all I can say about that. And then, of course, he had that perpetual smile. And, you know, some people smile. I mean, I smile. But John had that smile that was noted. I remember we had a friend of ours that visited. I don't even remember if it was, Jenny or Julie, one of the girls I worked with. And later on, when we were back at work, she's talking about the people she met, and I said, some guy, I don't remember how it came up, but maybe she was talking about who she met, and she said, oh, he's the one that smiles. Now, here's a perfect stranger, and of course, I think everybody that met her that day smiled at her. I mean, we generally smile when we interact with somebody who's just been introduced with us, but John had that almost perpetual smile, just that lightness of his face. He was a refreshment to be around. And so Philemon is being told by Paul, you're one of those kind of guys. You have a refreshment for the saints. Keep that in your mind, because in a minute I'm going to talk to you about that slave of yours, Onesimus, because he's also a saint too. Now, he doesn't say that, but these little nuggets are being put in Philemon's head. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in my chains. Now again, he kind of reminds Philemon, you know, I could pull rank. I could remind you that I'm an apostle. I could demand what you should do, but I'm going to appeal to you. And twice he appeals in these two, three verses, he appeals. Now, if you think about it, when you appeal to somebody, if you're in a position of authority or power, you don't have to appeal to anybody. You don't have to appeal to someone when you're authority, because you just say, do it, and it gets done or it doesn't get done, and you punish them one way or another. But you don't appeal to someone when you're in authority. Paul is an apostle, but he's taking this kind of a subservient role, and he's treating Philemon almost as an equal or superior, because he's saying, I'm begging you, please remember my brother, or my, because he changes the terminology, my son, Onesimus, whom I begot in my chains. I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. I'm not pushing you. I'm not demanding, even though I could. I'm appealing to you as an equal, as a brother, because of my son, Onesimus. I don't know how old Paul was. He says, as Paul the aged, I don't have no clue how old he was at this time, but it's kind of a little cute little thing in there. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, Onesimus' name means useful. Sometimes it's translated profitable. It's not the same word that's used here in the Greek. So it's not like in the Greek it says, who once was Onesimus and now is Onesimus. It's a different word. But it's a word that can be used kind of in conjunction together with profitable or useful. With his name being useful, and of course he was not been useful, at least in recent times, in this story. And how might he have been unprofitable? We don't know. For one thing, he was unprofitable because he stole something and ran away. I mean, that's for certain, being an unprofitable slave. But he might have also been, while he was there, before he ran away, he might not have been that good of a servant. He might have been thinking in his mind, I hate this place. I hate this master. I need to find a getaway out of here. Who knows? But whatever way, he was unprofitable. And Paul says, but now he is profitable to you and to me. And how did he become profitable? First of all, I think he was obedient to his master and to his master and to his master. Think that one through a minute. And I don't know which order to put these in. He was obedient to his master. Let's start at the high end. His new God, his father. Because as a slave, even in Colossians, although I don't know if Onesimus had read it yet, but Paul talks about the levels of authority that sometimes are maintained even in the Christians. that masters and slaves have to work together. Masters should not be abusive, and slaves should be obedient. I don't know if Onesimus has read it yet, but that's one master he has, being obedient to God's word. The other master he might have would be, of course, Philemon, the one he left, because now he will be profitable to that master because he's returned. And the last master he might be profitable to would be Paul, who may have had the benefit. Paul, in the opening of his letter, or in Colossians, it talks about him being faithful. So he may have been working with Paul already in Rome. And so these three masters he was now profitable to in every sense of the word. Verse 12. I am sending him back, therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He's returning Onesimus back to his master. Now, that's the right thing to do. I mean, Paul, I guess, could have, in that sense of authority, in that sense of an apostle, say, you know what? I know he's your slave, but I've decided to commandeer him because he has a benefit to me. It'd be profitable for me. It'd be a good spiritual reason to keep him. And so I'm just going to keep him. It's your loss, but don't worry about it. You'll be rewarded in heaven. I mean, he could have said it that way. He could have said it a gentler way. But he sends him back. It's the right thing to do. He is still owned by Philemon. You know, as I mentioned about Colossians, which may not have been read yet. I mean, it was delivered, but I don't know if they've had time to read it. But in Colossians, it talks about the different authorities that are maintained, even among Christians. I mean, as salvation occurs, you know, Scripture tells us it's neither male or female, Jew or Greek. I forget all the other things, but there's basically no difference in salvation. Everyone is the same. But then Colossians comes along and says, but there are still levels of authority that God expects. There's master, slave, parent, child, etc. And so just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that we get to say, you know what, I don't have any rules anymore. I can do whatever I want. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, back to his slavery, and he says, receive him. Receive him as my own heart. In one sense, by sending him back, Paul, I mean, he's already alluded to it when he says that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. It would have been easier for Paul to keep Onesimus and say, I'm going to keep him unless you want me to send him back. That would have put more pressure on Philemon to say, oh, go ahead, just keep him for your work. But he sends him back to give Philemon an easier way to be giving and to be generous and to receive. I don't know what I'm trying to put this. By sending him back, he's relieving Philemon of that pressure to say, go ahead and keep him, because he's going to be in Philemon's presence. If Philemon then wants to say, okay, I'm going to send you back to Paul, it gives him more ability, it gives him an ease, a less pressure from Paul, I guess is what I'm trying to say. There's probably a better way to say it, and if I'd thought of it, I would have said it better. But anyway, and when he mentions his chains, this is the fourth time Paul's had reference to his bondage or to his imprisonment. Verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is the second time he asks that Philemon would receive Onesimus. Interestingly enough, some Christians, both assembly people and non-assembly people, say that this proves that God is against slavery, because he's saying, I'm sending him back to you, but he's no longer a slave, he's free now. Because they say that phrase, no longer as a slave, means he's been free. Some other Christians pretty much equal numbers as far as I can tell. I didn't do a lot of detail on it. Say that what he's saying is, I'm sending you back. He's still a slave, but he's more than a slave. He's a brother. Now, I tend to lean toward that second one, because I don't see any place in Scripture where the Lord abolishes slavery. On the contrary, as I mentioned earlier, he tells masters to be not to be abusive to their slaves, and he tells slaves to be obedient to their masters. He doesn't say everybody gets free. And so, while it's a horrible thing to be enslaved, I can't say that from experience, but anything you read about it, it's a horrible thing. When he sends Onesimus back, I think what he's saying, he's coming back, he's more than a slave, he's still a slave, but he's more than a slave, he's now a brother. And I don't think there's, enough said on that. Verse 17. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Now here, he's equalizing himself with Philemon. He's not saying the apostle is telling you what to do. He says, if you count me as a partner. In a sense, he's still holding that equal place with Philemon, not trying to push him, not trying to make him do something because it's his right as an apostle to force him, but he's just saying, if I'm a partner, receive him. The second time he's brought that phrase up, receive him. If you count me as a partner, receive him. And if he has wronged you, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, Paul's a prisoner. Don't know where he's going to get the money. It may be people have been giving him things. It may be the fact that, he has been a tent maker on the side sometimes. He has made some money at the time. But whatever it is, he says, whatever, if there's something between you, Philemon, and Onesimus, if there's something in Philemon's heart that's saying, yeah, but it still cost me X, Paul says, I want to eliminate any kind of a grudge between the two of you. If it's financial, if he stole your horse, if he stole your food, if he stole your money, whatever it is, I'm going to take the trouble to write with my own hand this little IOU. Because it seems like Paul often dictated his letters. There's a few places where he says, note that I have written this with my own hand, where he'll write a little salutation at the end of a letter. So it seems like Paul generally didn't write the letters. He dictated them, but it says, Paul, I'm writing with my own hand. Here's my IOU. Whatever the cost is, I'll take care of it. I don't want this open wound between the two of you. I don't want finance to be a problem. I don't want money. Whatever it is, if he's wronged you, I will repay it. And it's not an empty promise. When he writes it with his own hand, he's going to make good. But then he also throws in that little tidbit, says, on the contrary, or in addition, remember, you also, in a sense, owe me. And I don't think he's doing that to try to get out of the debt. He's just saying, we as Christian brothers have shared together. And there have been things that I've done for you, and now I'm asking you to maybe do for Onesimus what I've done for you. And so this compassion that I've talked about earlier, about the love you have, the fellowship, the refreshment you have for all the saints, you might remember that as you deal with our new brother Onesimus. It's a lot of reading in between the lines, but that's what I think of this letter. If it was written to me, that's how I would have reacted to it. And so maybe that's how Philemon would have reacted to it. Now Paul is, and of course I'm sure Paul knew what he was doing, but he's doing in two ways. He's acting in a sense like the Lord Jesus with us. In the one sense, in the real obvious sense, of course, the Lord says to the Father, if they've done anything wrong, now the if, of course, is irrelevant because, of course, we've done anything wrong, but he says, if these people have done anything wrong, put that to my account. That's what the Lord said, in effect, on the cross. If humanity has done anything wrong against the Father, put it on my account. I'll pay it. I'm writing it in my blood, is what he did. He wrote that in his blood, and he paid the debt on the cross. And then the second thing is, like the Lord, he says, receive them to the Father. The Lord Jesus can say, receive them as you would receive me. Because we've been made righteousness in the sight of God because of what the Lord's done. So the Lord Jesus can say, regarding these Christians, receive them as you would receive me. I think the key lesson to this book is forgiveness. And there's a fair amount of things written in Scripture on forgiveness. And I'm going to hit about five verses here, or five passages, and I'm just going to zip right through them because I have them all printed out faster than you can turn to them, probably. And just listen to this, the teaching of forgiveness over several passages. Ephesians chapter 4. And none of these verses will be a shock to you, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also. Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times 70, 70 times seven. Then, of course, Jesus gives that parable that talks about the servant who owed so much money to his master, and his master was going to throw him in jail and sell his family to pay off the debt. And the guy begs him, says, please, I can't pay. And the master says, I forgive the debt. And that happy little servant goes off and finds another servant who owes him a few bucks and nails him to the wall. And when the master finds out that his kindness to the first servant was abuse to the second servant, he puts that first servant back in prison until his debt's paid. And that passage ends up with the Lord saying, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And then in Luke 15, it's at the end of the story of the prodigal son, where we almost always quit because the happy part of the story is over, there's that little sub-story about the older brother that comes along and says, how come you're giving your crummy son a party? You never gave me a party, and I'm the good son. I'm the good son. Did you hear that, Mom? Hear that, Dale? I'm the good son. But I'm the good son because I'm the oldest. And you never gave me a party, which I never got a party, come to think of it. But you never gave me a party, and the father says, isn't it a good thing? Isn't it a happy thing that we got to enjoy the fact that your brother's here and he was gone, but now he's back? And so the father's happy over that. And then Matthew 6, the Lord says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord may save us, and we can be saved. But if we're going to hold this grudge and be where we will not forgive someone, we're maintaining a sinful relationship with that person, which means we're also maintaining a sinful relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord can't forgive us because we're holding that grudge. And that's the whole lesson, I think, of this little book. As tiny as it is, but I think that's the key point of this book. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Refresh my heart. This is the second time that Paul's used that idea of refreshment. First, refreshment toward all the saints by Philemon, and now he's saying, Philemon, now you have the opportunity to refresh me because I have confidence you're going to do beyond what I say. Not because I'm pushing you into it, but I know your character. I've already talked about your character. I've talked about how you have love for the saints. There's a refreshment of you. You are refreshing to the saints. And I know, and I'm confident, that you're going to do even more than I ask. He's not, you know, Paul is not a psychologist, and he's thinking, I'm manipulating this guy. He has confidence in Philemon because of Philemon's character that he's already documented. And so he's just stating the fact, I know you will do more than I ask. And then verse 22, he says, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I will be granted to you. And Paul hopes that through the prayers of Philemon and others, he might get a chance to visit. I don't know if he ever if you ever did get a chance to visit or not. I don't think it's mentioned in Scripture whether he did or not. But in a little side issue here, he's not foolishly saying, I'm going to be there, but he's saying, I trust the prayers of the Lord might get me there. He doesn't say Lord willing specifically, but I think it's there obliquely that he's saying, prepare a room for me. There's an expectation I have that the Lord might release me and I might get a chance to come visit. And then he closes in verse 23 and mentions a few guys, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. And interestingly enough, at the end of Colossians, he mentions the same guys again with Aristarchus, Archippus, who was mentioned in verse 1. The end of Colossians says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Epaphras, a bondservant of Christ. Luke, the beloved physician. Demas, Archippus. So, I mean, these guys are part of the crowd out there in Colossae, and so are part of the salutation combined from both books. And he mentions the last time he mentions being a prisoner. It's the fifth time he's mentioned being a prisoner. Now, applications. There's all sorts of applications. You can go all over the place with this. First of all, relations to all saints. The idea of Philemon being a point of refreshment to all the saints is something that, a lesson that we could take from this. Fellowship with one another. But the key point, I think, is this idea of forgiveness and holding grudges. I was trying to think of a good example. Since none of us are experienced with slavery or slave ownership, I was trying to think of an example. So I came up with this idea. I said, say Doug was my employer. And it's irrelevant for this story whether I'm a Christian or not. He was my employer. I was one of his employees. I wasn't a very good employee. And at one point I had the opportunity to steal something from him, an idea, some money, some equipment, who knows what, and I bail out. And you guys all find out about it, and for a while my name is not well thought of. And then I get saved. Or it even works if I'm a Christian and I repent, and either way, there's been repentance and I want to come back. I come through that door back there and everybody looks in and thinks, oh, there's that crook. And that might be a legitimate first response, because as far as you know, I'm still a crook and I you know, what am I doing here? And then somebody comes along, I don't know who, but somebody comes along maybe with me, or maybe I bring a letter with me and it says, okay, Henrich is back, but now he's repented, he's sorry for what he did, and even though he can't pay back what he did, he can't undo what he did, because he's repented and the Lord has forgiven him, we'd like you to forgive him. Now, there's way you could react to that. I mean, you could say, well, that's a cute letter. He's still a crook. I mean, that's how people are. That's how I am. It's hard to forgive, and it's certainly impossible to forget. If I tell you to forget something, that goes right to the top of your brain. There's no way you can turn our brain off and erase it. It'd be nice sometimes if there are things we could erase. I remember there was a sweet little lady in Dean's church who, during World War II, was into Hitler Youth. And she, of course, said it was a horrible, horrible thing. And she wouldn't talk about it. I wanted to talk about it because I love to talk to people about living in history. But she did not want any part of discussing it. She said the thing that made her the most upset is she had trouble remembering Bible verses, but she says, I can remember the words to all those horrible songs. Because they would teach the kids these horrible songs, you know, not just songs about hating Jews, but hating everybody and loving Germany and hating everybody else. And she just says, I can't forget the words of those horrible songs, but I forget the scriptures I've memorized since then. And I said, well, someday you won't have that problem. And of course, now she's in heaven. But you can't forget. So if I came through that door, every time you saw me, I don't know if you'd think of it every time, but every now and then, Satan's going to take every opportunity he can to bring it up. He's going to say, there's that crook again. I wonder what he's stealing now. You know, he said he was sorry. You forgave them, but has anybody been watching them? I mean, how can you not think that? Because Satan is not going to sit back and say, oh, I lost that battle. He's going to keep on fighting that battle, and he's going to keep on bringing it up. And we have to consciously say, he's been forgiven, and until he sins again, Hendricks is okay. And that's the lesson, I think, that Paul is trying to bring to Philemon. Remember, Philemon is like the Father, like our Heavenly Father. He's the righteous one. He's the one who's wronged. But he's also the one who can forgive. Onesimus is like us, the sinners. He's the one who committed the trespass. He's also the one who's repenting, but he's also the one who can't repay. And then Paul is like the Lord Jesus. He's the mediator between the two. And he is willing to pay the debt that the unrighteous cannot pay. The Lord Jesus paid the debt that we cannot pay, just as Paul paid the debt Onesimus could not pay. So I hope that helps. Not that I think that I don't know of anybody. I mean, I certainly don't know of anybody that's got any grudges with anybody else. And I hope that's true. And if there are, don't tell me about them, because I just do not know. But if there is ever a time in your life that you find yourself holding a grudge against somebody like that, remember Onesimus. Remember that Paul begged Philemon to receive him as myself. Receive him as my son. Receive him as our brother. Remember him, love him, and refresh him. Let's pray. Father, it's a quick little story, and it's a quick little letter, but it's pretty profound. We think of Paul in this kind of an unusual state of mind. We don't see him as the mighty apostle coming down with strong words of correction, points of error. We see this gentle letter. We see him treating Philemon almost as an equal, as a brother. We see him treating Onesimus as the same way. We see him trying to restore fellowship between these two men as well as the church that's in Philemon's house. And we think of this as a good lesson for us. If that time comes when we are ever holding those kind of animosity toward one another, that we should take that opportunity to receive the brother or sister who's been wrong or who has wronged us, forgive them, and that our love might be restored. Help us to fight Satan when he tries to bring up old wounds. Thank you, as far as I know, for protecting us from these kinds of things. But I know as life goes on, it's inevitable for these kinds of things to happen. So we would just ask that you would protect us from these kinds of things, that you would give us that heart of love and refreshment, and that we would receive one another always in your name. And as we pray, amen.